And the reason that I have chosen to do big chunks of scripture as we go through the book of Mark is because we are trying to get to know Jesus better. And we know some of the stories, but we don't always tie them together. If I were to preach through the book of Mark, like many would, it would probably take me 2 years to get through it. That's how much stuff is there. There are at least 3 sermons in that passage. But what I am trying to do is to give us an overview of what Jesus was like, what was important to him, and to experience him. And so, yeah, the readings will probably be longer each week so that we can get more of a feel for what is going on here. So last week, I shared with you the first chapter of Mark, and we talked about Jesus being baptized. And we talked about John the Baptist and that Jesus came to John the Baptist and was baptized. He went into the wilderness. He was tempted. And then he began his ministry. That's chapter 1. So we get to this part. And I should say in the first chapter, he had called some of the disciples already. He had exorcised. He was the exorcist. He removed a demon. He healed Peter's mother and many others. He preached in towns all over Galilee, which is a fairly small region, probably about the Quabbin Valley, I would say. He healed a leper. He was a busy guy. He was a very busy guy. And he was becoming well known. That's why there were so many people. They heard he was at home, and they all came. And there were so many. Nobody could walk. Nobody could get in. I'm sure if there was a fire code, it was completely thrown out. Wouldn't that be nice here? Can you imagine what it would be like? We would go, wow, there are too many people. What a great problem to have. And if somebody wanted to bring someone to be healed, what if they had to open that window up there to get that person to us? I love the story of the paralytic because you've got lots of examples here. Do you have friends who would carry you to be healed? So committed that they break the law for you? I'm not advocating. But these men, 4 men carrying this mat. This man is laying on the mat. He's paralyzed. He's helpless. They're just taking him to see the physician. But then they say, I can't get to him. I'm going to go up on that roof. And that roof was made out of straw, was made out of clay. That's why they had to dig through it. Well, did they ask permission? I think not. But they did it anyway because they were so desperate to help their friend. They're risking their lives physically. They're risking their lives legally in order to help this friend. And it says that Jesus healed the paralytic. Why? Who had faith? The friends had faith. It doesn't say that the man on the mat believed anything. Oh, that is such great words of hope for those of us that have people that we are praying for that don't know the Lord. Our faith matters. And I can give you a real concrete example of my children. And I may have shared this before. I'm sorry if I have. There was an Easter 3 years ago. I was not pastoring at the time. And my now daughter-in-law's parents were very grateful that I had been taking care of her. She had been in my house, lived with me, and they're fairly well-to-do. And they said, well, we want to give you a break. You work too hard. All right, you guys can give me this break anytime you want. Just hear what I'm saying, okay? They flew me. They wanted to fly me to Cancun. Never been to Cancun? They rented this incredible place. I can't afford anything like this. And just, oh my gosh, they pampered me for a week. Well, the condo was available on that Sunday, on Easter. And so I decided that I would fly. In fact, come to think of it, it was available on Saturday. I was going to fly to Cancun on Saturday. And I wasn't going to church for Easter. Now, my boys rarely come to church. It's a source of frustration for me, but it is what it is. They rarely come to church. Now, were they going to go to church on Easter? No. But they said to me, "Mom, you have to go to church on Easter. You have to go to our church." And I said, "What?" They said, "You have to go to church. You cannot be in Cancun. You have to go to church on Easter." "Well, you don't go to church. It doesn't matter." I said, "You know how many years I did 3 Easter services every Easter? Do you think I have some credit in the bank?" "Doesn't matter. You have to go to church." And they were so, these are my 2 youngest, they were so worked up. And I'm just standing there, and I'm in shock. So what do you think I did? I changed my flight. And I flew there Easter afternoon. My faith matters to my sons. That's the kind of faith these friends have. And I'll bet you that friend, that man on the mat, counted on these friends and their faith in the way that my sons have counted on me. How can we have faith like that? Would our friends say that about us? That's strong faith, that we would do anything to bring them to the healer. And who is the healer? Jesus. Of course, as we see many, many, many times in the gospel, the professionals, professional ministry people, didn't like what happened here. Because Jesus had the audacity to say, "Your sins are forgiven." And they were upset because only God has the power to forgive sins. We believe that too. Only God has the power for ultimately removing sin from us. But Jesus is God. They didn't get it. The people didn't get it yet either. So he says to the paralytic, "I'm going to prove that I have the authority to forgive sins." And he looks at the paralytic. He says, "Get up. Pick up your mat." Love that part. Didn't leave a mess. "Pick up that mat and go home." And he did. I don't think the Pharisees and the scribes were real happy about that. And I'm pretty sure, because the next thing, he gets in trouble again. He calls Levi. And what do we know Levi as? What is his name that we know? Levi is his Hebrew name. His Greek name is Matthew, one of the 12. He calls Matthew to be a disciple. Okay, how are you feeling about the IRS right now? I see it in your faces. They're not your favorite people, are they? It's tax season, right, George? George is an accountant, for those of you that don't know. Yeah, I read with the shutdown of the government that they shut down the helplines for the IRS. And I'm going, "Well, of course they did." Yeah, maybe. Tax collectors weren't any more popular then. In fact, they were hated. If you listen carefully to that section that Betty read, 3 times it says tax collectors and sinners. They're so bad, they don't even make it into the general category. They have their own. Right? This attitude's been around for thousands of years about tax collectors. Jesus calls one of them to be one of his closest companions. What? Up till now, he's called fishermen. Well, they're not educated or anything fancy, but they're not tax collectors. And then he goes and has dinner with them. Not only with Matthew, But with others, it has plural, tax collectors and sinners. Imagine this dinner gathering. Not only that, some of Jesus' other disciples come with him. And what do the Pharisees say? What? You are eating with them? That's not what rabbis did. Do you understand? Rabbis, they were like the absolute top of society. They ate with the people who were the leaders of their churches, of their synagogues. They didn't just go into anybody's home, but they especially didn't go into homes of sinners, known sinners. They were ones that wanted to be with the elite. And Jesus said, I didn't come to save that. I came to save those who need me. I came to call those who are sick. It's a pretty big ouch for those who are listening. It's very strong judgment on the attitude of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. So then, once again, he gets in trouble. He's a troublemaker. Did you know that? Jesus really is. He's a troublemaker. If we really understood that, we wouldn't mind being troublemakers too for him. This is the third criticism of him in this chapter. They are asking, why? How come you're not fasting? How come your disciples don't fast? John's disciples fast. John the Baptist's disciples fast. The Jews fast. They made a big deal of it. Look at me. I'm fasting. I'm holy. John's disciples probably didn't do that, but they were fasting. And Jesus says, well, of course they're not fasting. I'm here now. It's a time to celebrate. It's a time to spend time together. It's a time to eat together. It's not a time to fast. That time will come. But it's not now. It's not now. Again, the Pharisees are really being knocked on their ears by what Jesus is saying. And then finally, he talks about wineskins. Do you know what wineskins? Have you ever seen a wineskin? Any of you seen a wineskin? I mean, it's not something we have. We have barrels now and vats and whatever with wine. But in Jesus' day, they would take an entire goat skin, okay? And I'm assuming, George, we don't have a video, right? Okay, so just because I'm describing what you would see. So an entire hide of a goat. And they would tie the leg openings closed. They would tie the neck opening closed after pouring in the wine. Okay, so it's grape juice at this point. So they pour it into this. And it takes like 3 months for the wine to be ready to drink. And during this time, the chemical process of fermentation, it's from the video, causes carbon dioxide to be released. And it's kind of like a balloon. Think about a balloon being filled with air. Okay? So as that air expands inside the wineskin is stretched to its maximum. And it dries out as that happens, because as it's stretched, all of the moisture is being pulled away. After the wine is poured out, they throw the wineskin away because it's useless. Why? Because it's already been stretched to its maximum, so you put in more wine, it starts to go through the process, and the wineskin will burst. What does this have to do with Pharisees and Sadducees and teachers of the law? They had a way of doing things. They had a way of doing things that was comfortable, that was the way things had always been done. We know what that feels like. It's the way we always have done it. That's the way this person did it. I liked it that way. But God is doing a new thing in our midst. And Jesus is saying, you can't pour new wine into old wineskins. It is not going to work. You have to have a new wineskin so that it can expand. It can grow
He is telling the Pharisees and Sadducees, I'm the boss. We're not going to do things the same way anymore. We're going to do things my Father's way. This is not a popularity thing for Jesus by any means, but it's something we learn from through his example. Most of you went through, those that have been part of Mission Covenant for a while, went through the vitality process, and you know what this means. You threw out most of the old white skin. Did you not? And so now you have made room with a new wineskin to continue to grow and expand. That's wonderful. Good for you. That was hard, hard work. Oh, one other part of the passage. The Sabbath. Oh, okay. So Jesus is walking with the disciples and they're hungry. And it's Sunday. It's probably Friday. And they start picking the grain and eating it. Any other day of the week, that'd be fine. You know, there was always some set aside that the random stranger could take. But not on Sunday. And again, he gets in big trouble. Big trouble. Why are they doing, the Pharisees said to him, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And here's the thing. They were breaking the law. They were. And I love Jesus' response. This is something we're going to learn from. We respond with Scripture. And we'll get it right every time. He says, didn't you ever read what David did? You know, David, who was king of the Jews, for he was their greatest king for many, many generations before Jesus came. He broke in and ate the consecrated bread. That would be like somebody coming in. Of course, we're not like this anyway, but coming in and there's communion bread up here. And it's against the law. Just picture it that way. It's against the law to eat that bread. And they're hungry. And they eat it. David did that. Jesus said, David. He calls them right here between their eyes, saying, you're not the boss of me. Ever had somebody say that to you? You're not the boss of me. I had kids say that to me when I was teaching. It was always funny. I say, yes, I am. Yes, I am. Right now, I am. But Jesus is saying, I'm the boss. The Sabbath was made for human beings, not human beings for the Sabbath. It was made to give us rest, not to starve us to death. There are other times when Jesus talks about rescuing an animal down a well on the Sabbath. I mean, he talks about this is something that happens several times. Jesus owned his critics. I love this. You know, when you really start to get an idea of who Jesus Christ was and is, he owned his critics. This would have infuriated the Pharisees. And we know in the end, they kill him because they'd had it. This is the beginning, as we're at the beginning of Mark. This is the beginning of that dynamic as we go through. So I want to share with you some kind of fun to give you an idea of this with the Sabbath. I've been to Israel, and one of the weirdest things in Jerusalem is if you're looking around outside Jerusalem, there's like a wire. We used to have some kind of wires hanging, but there's a tiny wire that goes all the way around the perimeter of the city. And you look at that, and it's kind of ugly. So what is that for? And I wondered about that. I was in Jerusalem 3 days, and I kept wondering, what is that wire? I kept running into it from way up high, you know, like street light level. Because these kinds of regulations still exist. That wire marks a day's journey from the Temple Mount. On the Sabbath, you are not allowed to walk more than a day's journey. So it's like you can go that far,
The problem is, if you went that far and you walk back, oops, you've gone too far. You better sit down right there. Another thing I've encountered, it's considered work. I love this. I know teenagers who would do this. It's considered work to push the elevator buttons. It's work. It's hard. Burn calories doing that, I'm sure. Hotel I'm going to be staying in Chicago, seems to me they have about 40 floors. Wow, that's a lot of work. Push that button. In Jerusalem on the Sabbath, the elevators are automatic. And they stop on every single floor. Going up, going down, so that you don't work. Walk in, walk out. We laugh. It was even worse in Jesus' day. And that's not what the Sabbath is about, is it? It's not what it's about. Jesus has the authority to heal and forgive sin. We see that in the first part of this chapter. He has the authority to spend time in fellowship with the undesirable and the openly sinful, and even to call a tax collector to be one of his 12 disciples. He has the authority to put a cherished practice, that of fasting, on hold for his followers. And he is Lord of the Sabbath. He's the boss. So what does that mean for us? We must recognize Jesus as Lord. We must. He is the one we serve. Period. Period. We see in this passage how powerful he is, how merciful he is, and how compassionate he is. And you know what's scary? We even see that he knows what we're thinking. Oh, oops. What were you thinking? Don't tell me. I don't want to know. But Jesus knows right now what you're thinking. We see that he doesn't care what others think. I love that. He doesn't care. He simply knows what he is doing is going to please his Father. And so he does it. We see that he doesn't have patience with those who distort God's word for their own benefit. We rejoice that we are the new wine that's being poured into the new wineskin. And we go out with confidence, with humility, and with joy, knowing that he has our backs and that he's the boss. I wouldn't have it any other way. Would you pray with me, please? Lord Jesus, help us to recognize your power. Because, Lord, you have that power at our disposal to be used for your purposes. Thank you that you're the boss. Thank you. Help us to serve you well. It's in your name we pray. Amen.